And we are thankful again to see all who are with us tonight. We make you very welcome. And we intend in the will of God and by the help of God to carry on until Friday night at each night at 8 o'clock. And we'll be glad to see all who can come each night to the meetings. There's most nowhere on the life and ministry of Elisha. And tonight we have to read quite a long chapter from the second book of Kings in chapter 2. There are 25 verses here, but I think we have to read them all. 2 Kings chapter 2. And it came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho. And he said, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered, yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, tarry, I pray thee here, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan. And he said, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they too went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off, and they stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters. They were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. And it came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee, but if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven, and Elisha saw it. And he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. And when the sons of the prophets which were to view at Jericho saw him, they said, the spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. And they came to meet him, and bowed themselves to the ground before him. And they said unto him, behold, now there be with thy servants 50 strong men. Let them go, we pray thee, and seek thy master, lest peradventure the Spirit of the Lord hath taken him up and cast him upon some mountain or into some valley. And he said, ye shall not send. And when they urged him till he was ashamed, he said, send. They sent there for 50 men, and they sought 3 days, but found him not. And when they came again to him, for he tarried at Jericho, he said unto them, did I not say unto you, go not? And the men of the city said unto Elisha, behold, I pray thee, the situation of this city is pleasant, as my Lord seeth, but the water is naught, and the ground barren. And he said, bring me a new cruse, and put salt therein. And they brought it to him, and he went forth unto the spring of the waters, and cast the salt in there. And he said, thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. There shall not be from thence any more death, or barren land. So the waters were healed unto this day, according to the saying of Elisha, which he spake. And he went up from thence unto Bethel. And as he was going up by the way, there came forth little children out of the city, We maybe should translate that there came forth young boys or young lads, probably boys in their teens, out of the city, and mocked him and said unto him, Go up, thou bald head, go up, thou bald head. And he turned back and looked on them and cursed them in the name of the Lord. And there came forth two she-bears out of the wood and tare 42 young men of them. And he went from thence to Mount Carmel, and from thence he returned to Samaria. I trust the Lord will help us to understand his word. Those who were here last night will know that we have already tried to take a look at the call of Elisha. And now here in this chapter we are coming to the conclusion of the ministry of Elijah, just those days before Elijah was taken up into heaven. Very important days as far as Elisha was concerned. His last opportunity of holding conversation with the man of God. And the last journey, the last walk that these two men took together. And we will try and take a walk beside Elisha and do our best to learn some of the lessons that he was intended to learn on this last lonely, strange, solemn, roundabout journey. We'll have to learn why these places were visited and why they were visited in the order that they were visited. It's not the order of geography. I don't think a man would ever have dreamt of going this way. But whatever was wrong, Elijah took Elisha for a last, quite a long walk, until at last they arrived at the place where the parting happened, and Elijah was taken into heaven. And the whole weight of responsibility now fell upon Elisha alone. Two men went to the Jordan, two men crossed over, but only one man came back. And vivid in his memory was the sight of a man that went up into heaven. He never forgot that sight. And I think it helped him in the rest of his ministry, because it always left him with the impression that if I walk in the path that Elijah walked in, it's going to finish up with a reception to everlasting glory. I think in a very broad sense we can put over the chapter certain lessons that are absolutely essential when it comes to the matter of usefulness for God. We know that Elisha did become useful. We see that even towards the end of the chapter. But I want to think about some of the qualifications, some of the essentials that must take place in the life of a Christian if we are going to be able to realize our maximum potential for God. I emphasize that word maximum. All of us do something, but all of us could do more. It would be great if every Christian here was just putting into the things of God the maximum contribution. I have no doubt that Elisha did that. But the reason that he was able to make the maximum contribution in the later part of his life was because he had learned well the essential lessons that we have here in chapter 2. Elijah wanted to teach them to him, and Elijah would want to teach them to us as well. We were reading last night from the first book of Kings, chapter 19. And you might have wondered now that we give out 2 Kings, chapter 2, that we must have jumped a bit. And jump a bit, we certainly did. But the simple reason that we jumped, and we mentioned this briefly at the end of the meeting last night, the simple reason that we jumped through all those long chapters is just that there isn't a single mention of Elisha in them. You say, what was he doing? What was he doing? What kind of a period was involved in those chapters? Well, there was something roughly, I think we said about 8 years, and if you take Mr. Newbery's dates, you'll get something about 10 years. But without tying down just to the last figure, for we could hardly do that, there was at least what we would call a fairly long period when, as far as we can gather, the only thing that Elisha was doing, he was just staying with Elijah, and he was living with him, and he was looking at him, and he was learning from him. Living under the shadow of this great man, You'd say, but Elisha, is it not time that you were doing something? Is it not time, Elisha, that you were out to do a little bit of work on your own? You know, they must have been weary days. There must have been many a long, lonely day that Elisha spent somewhere up in the mountains with this man Elijah. I'll be honest with you that I don't altogether think he would have been a very comfortable man to live with. He wouldn't have been. He was just a kind of a character that didn't fit into this world at all. He was unconventional. He was strange. He was rugged. But he had one feature. He was a man that had a deep knowledge of God. And this man, Elisha, one of the essential preparations for the service and for the usefulness that later marked the life of Elisha was that he spent years of patient waiting in the presence of Elijah. You know, every man that's worth anything for God, and I can say this from observation and what we've read in books and what we read in the Bible, every man seems to get a period of just waiting when nothing seems to happen. You see, one of the things that we have to be very careful about in Christian experience is that according to human nature, there will be a hasty thing in us and we have to get things done. And we are rushing. And we are pushing. And we're trying to do something and we're trying to burst into some activity. But you know, all the men throughout the Bible, you know the 40 years of Moses, that must have been desperate waiting period. You know all the years that Paul, there's about a 10-year gap in Paul's life that we hardly know anything about. And all the other men, Joseph and Abraham, all those men, one of the impressive things about the records of the Bible is that if you were to put down the sum total of what we are told about the various men and put it all together, you really only get an account of a fraction of their life. You say we're told about, 12 chapters about Abraham. Oh, you have. You've quite a bit about Abraham. But I would judge if that was all put together, it hardly covers any more than 2 years of his life. For 175 years, the Bible gives us about 12 chapters, and those 12 chapters, they just cover about 2 years. And in those 2 years, there were different stages over the 175, but in those 2 years, there were great crises came, and the rest were told nothing. I don't know what Elisha was doing exactly here. We know a lot shortly. There'll be a lot written about him. But the point I'm making, first of all, is that before a person can be useful in public, there must be personal, private experiences alone. Now, I ask all of us tonight, what about your personal Christianity? I know we emphasized this a good deal last night. And the one thing that I would want us all to feel, that the kind of stuff that you do here, that's just minimal, you know. Some people would have the idea, if I could only get there, I would just have made it. But I would think it'll be a real pity for any of us that we try and arrive at here without first of all having some degree of preparation in private. Is your private life as strong as your public life? There will be experiences that Elisha had in the presence of Elijah that we'll never know about. We will hear and read about some of his public exploits. But those private things were never told and likely never will be. I hope all of us tonight in the meeting that you can recall private experiences that you have had with God and with Christ that no one ever knows about, and that likely no one ever will know about, because it's one of the essentials to public usefulness. Our shallowness there is but a reflection of our superficiality there. Then I want to think not only of the preparation for usefulness, the long period of patience and waiting, But you couldn't read the chapter without being, to some degree, impressed with the pathway to usefulness. There's a little expression that keeps cropping up down the different stages of the chapter. I just draw attention to them, and then we'll speak upon them individually. We're told in verse number 1 that Elijah went with Elisha. We want to think about the spiritual movements of this man. He went with. Then at the end of verse number 2, we are told that they went down. And then we're told at the end of verse number 6, they went on. And then in verse number 8 says they went over. I haven't marked these, so I'm just picking them out of the print. They went over. Then verse number 11, we're told that Elijah went up. And later on in a later verse, we're told that Elisha went back. Now, I'm sorry for hesitating over those, but I'll just mention them now. He went with them. And then they went down. And then they went on. And then they went over. And then a man went up. And one of the men went back. Now, those are very important spiritual movements. The first thing was that Elisha knew something of companionship, this man that was going to be caught up in glory. He went with him. He wasn't told to go. Indeed, I don't think I noticed actually until today that when you read in verse number 1, it doesn't actually say that Elisha went with Elijah. But it's rather unusual. It says that Elijah went with Elisha. Now, the point that's in that, I take it, is this, that Elijah told him, he said, "Now look, Elisha, God's going to take me away from you." He says, "I'm going on a journey to a particular place. I'm going to a particular place. You stay here." But as soon as Elijah mentioned going, it would seem to me that Elisha started out immediately. And he said, "Master, wherever you go, I'm going to go. I'm not going to be left behind." He said, "I'm not going to leave you. Wherever you put the print of your feet, I'm going to follow after you. I'm going to stay by your side. I have learned so much from you. I'm going to follow you right to the very threshold of glory." And the first thing was that Elisha went with him. He hadn't any command to go. Now, Elijah had the command. Time and time again, I don't want to read through them. Now, Elijah was told down the chapters, he told Elijah, he says, "The Lord has sent me." Now, the Lord didn't send Elisha. But Elisha followed Elijah because he felt, there's a man and he has guidance from God for the path that he's taking. And if I want to be in the right path, although I haven't any specific direction for myself, at this particular moment, I'm going to follow in the footprints of the man that has directions from God. You know, maybe there's a Christian here today or tonight and you're not too sure of the path that you should be taking. And you're just wondering, where should I go? And I just haven't any direction for my future path. And I just don't know hardly where to take my next step or where to put my foot down next. But I'll say very simply this. Try and make sure wherever you go that you're able to retain the company of Christ. Elisha said, "Wherever the master goes, I can safely follow. I'm not just told to follow, but I'll follow him." And if you think that by going anywhere, you might have to part company with Christ, that's automatically a guidance sign that says, don't go. He went with him. I would ask you tonight, preparation for service. One of the features that will always prepare a man for useful service for God is that he'll stay close in companionship with Christ. You know, we could apply that all with Peter and so on. Peter went with the Savior at a time, and then there was a distance came in, and so on. I'm not going to stay with that. The second expression is that they went down. That wasn't just so nice. I said at the start of the meeting that the journey that Elijah took Elisha on was a strange journey. They went down and then they went over and then they went up, and it was altogether strange. And we would really wonder why he bothered going this roundabout way at all. I was speaking about the places just in a few minutes. But the second stage of this journey is that companionship with the man that's going to glory. Very often there's a stage can come in the pathway to usefulness where you have to go down. I would really love it, you know, if Christian experience was always a level pathway. I would love it if it was always plain sailing and if it was always easy walking. But God knows too much about human nature to know that if we were left at times without periods of depression, that we wouldn't just be as useful as we should be. There's maybe a Christian in the meeting tonight, and that's just the stage of the pathway that you're on. Maybe there's someone here, and it's not long since that you have met the Savior. And you've done your best to follow in the path that you feel Christ has marked out for you, and just keep following Him. And the possibility is that just now, you've gone into what we'll call a dip. And you just wonder why the Savior has led you that way. Because Christian experience can have its depressions at times. Go down. The Apostle Paul wasn't long saved until they let him down over a wall in a dung basket. A dung basket. Wasn't too long saved. The man that looked upon the face of Christ in glory, he wasn't too long on the path to that same glory until he had a very, very humiliating experience. And was the brethren let him down too? It can be a path of humiliation. It can be a path of difficulty. But remember, all I'm saying is this. Sometimes the path to usefulness can be a path that goes down. You don't always stay down, you know. They come up again. They got on the higher ground later, and if there's a Christian tonight in the meeting and you're just down, maybe down with a broken heart, and maybe there are problems that you cannot understand, and maybe you never thought that the Lord would allow you to get so low down and with so many pressures, and maybe you're down in some valley of discouragement and difficulty, and you can hardly ever see the light of the sun again. There's nothing but dark clouds up there, and there's the wall of impenetrable circumstances on every side, and you have gone down. Well, they went down. Elisha wasn't sent down on his own yet. Elijah went with him. The next stage, the next spiritual activity, the next movement in the path of usefulness, the path to usefulness, is not going with, and it's not going down. But I said in verse number 6, they too went on. This was a different stage altogether. And we're going to speak now about going on. You see, it was getting more difficult still. In verse number 7, we're told that 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off, and they too stood by Jordan. Now the point I'm making is this. When they got to Jericho, and indeed also when they got to Bethel, there were quite a number of the sons of the prophets at each place. And they came out and did, quite a conversation with Elijah and with Elisha. And they seemed to be quite interested in what was going on. But after they left Jericho, 50 of them came out and escorted them a certain distance. And the Bible tells us that the 50 sons of the prophets, now these weren't heathen men, sons of the prophets. These were men that studied the Bible. These were men that, to a certain extent, were involved in prophetic ministry. Sons of the prophets. These were men that were scholars. You've often heard about the College of the Prophets. Maybe their fathers were prophets, and these boys were brought in, as we would say, fairly handy, by a kind of succession. Well, we'll maybe speak about them, for Elisha had a lot to do with them later on. But they are sons of the prophets, and they're interested, to a certain extent, in divine revelation. But now there's a pathway, and they're not prepared to go any further. And there's a little conference of 52 men. 50 sons of the prophets. Elijah and Elisha. And Elijah says to Elisha, look man, we are going on. We can't stay here on the pathway to usefulness. There must be a stage beyond this. Elisha, let's go. And the other 50 men, they all started out. But they only went so far. And they just watched a man go in company with a man that was to go up to heaven. And they watched them until obviously they faded out in the distance. You know, I'm going to say this. The most of us have stopped going on. The most of us are standing tonight with the 50 sons of the prophets. In this dark day in Israel's history, it was only one man out of 50 that was prepared to go the full distance. And when he went the full distance with Elijah, I tell you, he got a sight. A sight of a man being caught up the likes that the world had never seen before. He got a revelation of glory such as never had been given in this world before. And the reason that he was privileged to get over on the other side of Jordan, and he got that special revelation, and there were 50 men that missed it because they were afraid to take the step that would lead them on. I wonder, brother, are you going to be prepared to go on? Are you going to be content just to stay amongst the 50 men? It says about them that they stood to view afar off. You know, there are always a group of people that are content to see things afar off. The difficulty was that when the event happened, they never saw it at all. Elijah had gone up into glory, and the marvelous manifestation had taken place, and they were still standing at Jericho, looking afar off, and they missed it altogether, and they were groping about through the country for 3 days, and they didn't even know that Elijah had gone to heaven. You know, very often, we are far too much contented with second-hand Christian experience. Elisha came back, the man that went the full distance, he came back and he said, gentlemen, Elijah has gone to heaven and I have stood and watched the man go up in glory. And he was able to tell it to them, but the most that they ever knew about it was just a second-hand report. Did you ever get close enough up to Christ to get a vision of glory? We always find that there are fringe members of Christianity. Most of us are there, you know. We never really get close enough to see things clear. We're always content to view things afar off. Let me put it very plainly. There are people who would hardly even spend the concentration to study a passage of God's sacred word for an hour. They would read the Bible the same way as they read a column of the Belfast Telegraph. And if they understand it, oh, it's marvelous! And if they don't understand it, they just close the Bible and put it in the dust. Because they're content to see the thing afar off, they would never feel like going the full distance. I'm talking about 1 o'clock or a thing like that, you know. Oh, the sons of the prophets are the men that go to bed, are the men that go here and there, or drive around in a nice motor car. That's the men that are standing afar off. They have a general knowledge of things. These men could have held a discussion about the Bible, you know. But there was a man left the company, and he went because he wanted to get a better vision of the man that was going up to heaven. There's something more. Bible study is great. I would take a little look at a Greek concordance maybe once every 6 months or something like that. And I would read a commentary sometimes if I had nothing to do on a Saturday afternoon. And Bible study is very, very good. And you know, I'm a wee bit afraid that we've nearly got too many helps. And computers. Well, that's all right. And maybe just go on to another subject. But you know, the danger is, nothing wrong with it. I'm not saying a word about using the computer if I was using one, not my own, but I'm not pouring cold water upon them at all. But what I'm saying is this. It would be dangerous that we might just become sons of the prophets and Bible technicians that are only seeing the skeleton of things. And we never get as far as standing where those 12 men stood in Acts chapter 1 and beholding Christ going up into glory. They went on. I would love that just in Brookshane tonight there'd be someone prepared to go the extra distance. There's even one brother. If that brother was me, it would be good. That was prepared to say, "Oh God, I'm not content to stay amongst the 50. I want to go on and to make a little bit of further advance. I want to keep close to Christ. I want to go on. I'm not content with the status quo. I'm not content with just being like one of the brethren. I want to advance." I would encourage us. The man that became eminently useful was a man who went on further than the majority that were in his day. They went over. This journey that was going on, of course, was the most difficult part of the journey. They went over. Because it involved them going down again. You see, once I can say clearly to all of us, and this is the part that we would find intimidating, once in the fear of God you would decide to go on, and you'd want to make spiritual progress in the company of Christ, you'll find that things will become very lonely. They too went on. I love the expression in verse number 11. It came to pass as they still went on and talked. Isn't that lovely? Oh, I would nearly give anything just to hear the conversations of that last little journey. The man is just about to go up into heaven, and the man that we spoke about last night that on Mount Carmel offered the accepted sacrifice, he has got another man in his company, and just before he goes to heaven, they have a conversation together. They went on still in talk. There wasn't another man in the world heard that conversation. And while they were talking, they had gone down through the very rugged Jordan Valley, and it was anything but easy. And they had actually crossed over the water, and the Bible tells us that they went over, they went through the Jordan waters, and they went over, and these two men that are going to be special companions, and this man who is going to be particularly useful, he doesn't only go on, but he goes over, and he plants his feet on new ground. He goes down to the Jordan Valley from this side, and he begins to climb up from the valley, and he plants his feet on the higher ground on the other side of resurrection. He went over. And I have to abbreviate that. All I say is this, we could be doing with going over, you know. Have you got a trip over to the other side? You say, what do you mean? What are you talking about? Not talking about going to Canada or anything. Never you get a trip over to the other side of the natural barrier of death. I'm convinced that the reason the Apostle Paul's life in this world was so useful was just because he spent his life with a heart that was absolutely filled with an appreciation of a risen Christ. He spent his life having passed over. This world meant absolutely nothing to him. And from that man saw the blaze of glory on the Damascus Road. He went over and he stood upon resurrection ground. And then remember the man that went over and saw the ascending Elijah was the man who was able to come back and to make a special contribution to things on this side of the river. We can enlarge upon that greatly, you know. I know that we would all like to make a bigger impact upon this world. They tell me that there's always the danger that a man would become too heavenly minded that he'd be of no earthly use. You've heard that hundreds of times, but mind you, I doubt whether there's much truth in that. The man that was able to come back to a visit to this side was a man who had been over to that side and his heart had been absolutely captivated with the ascending Elijah. You know, the men that would be most useful in this dispensation were the men that stood outside Jerusalem and they saw the Savior ascending up until a cloud received him out of their sight. I really feel that maybe we don't emphasize enough. I know we don't often push it in ministry. And I just want to mention it tonight, that maybe it doesn't thrill our souls as much as it should, the fact that there's a risen man at God's right hand. That there's one who has been in this world, and upon Mount Calvary, he has offered the accepted sacrifice as Elijah did it upon Mount Carmel. And he has passed through the River Jordan, and he has come out on the other side. And he has actually passed the angels by and going back up to God. And he would intend. His intention is that we would pass over. That's exactly, without having to stretch our imagination, that's exactly what the Apostle Paul spoke about when he told the Colossians, if then ye be risen with Christ, seek the things that are above. Seek them. Set your affection. Make them your aim. Give them your attention. Let them command your ambition. Seek the things that are above where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. In other words, the apostle says, go over to the other side and then bring something of the beauty of the other world here. You notice, I would have had to say, I should have said, and it's mainly the spiritual lessons in this chapter are taken, not just from the path that these men had to walk, but the places that they had to visit. I'm not going to talk about those tonight. Places in the Bible speak of principles. And the reason that Elijah took Elisha to these four places, was I'll mention it for the sake of you who are interested, but they'll maybe do a sermon some other day. We'll keep a little bit in a deep freeze and hope that it'll thaw out again. They went first of all to the place Gilgal. That was the place where the children of Israel first came into the land and they had to use the knife for the cutting off of the flesh. It's the place where the flesh is rejected and the very first place where a man has to visit if he's going to be useful for God. He has to go to Gilgal. And he has to bring the knife down upon himself and appreciate before God that I'm absolutely nothing. The second place that he had to go was to the place Bethel. Not now the place of the rejection of the flesh, but the place that had the revelation of God's presence. You know, Jacob, this is a dreadful place. This is the house of God. At Gilgal, he learned something about the holiness of God. At Bethel, he learned something about the house of God. And a man that's going to be useful for God, he had to have some appreciation of the presence of God. Then the third place that they went to was Jericho. And you know that this could be greatly enlarged, and I'm just doing for I want to come on to other things here at the end of the chapter. He went to Jericho. Now Jericho wasn't the place of rejection. Neither was it the place of revelation. But it was the place of rebellion. Because just a few years before this, Jericho had been built again. You remember it was destroyed. And God said the man that builds it again, his firstborn's going to be killed. It was the place of rebellion. It was rebellion when the Israelites first came into Canaan because it blocked the way through. And yet, you are, must be getting, even the lights are getting weird. So, well, not of much more light now. It was the place where the power of God was known. Because a man that's going to be useful, he has to learn that every form of human rebellion, it can be overcome by the power of God. Not just the purity of God at Gilgal, and the presence of God at Bethel, but the power of God at Jericho. And then, of course, lastly, they went over Jordan. And they had to know, the reason that they went to Jordan was that Elisha had to know, where does this end? If I follow this man Elijah and go to Gilgal and go to Bethel and go to Jericho, where exactly does this journey end? Well, he found out that it just ended with rapture, for there was a man caught up into the presence of God. That's why there are certain places that have to be visited if a person is going to be useful. I want to speak for a moment on pressures that have to be avoided. I've already mentioned these sons of the prophets, and they weren't maybe just as spiritual men as they should be. I've said that already. But one of the features about them was that, even though they would have known a certain amount of the Bible, they discouraged Elisha in going on. When he came to Bethel, for example, and Elijah said to him, Elisha, I'm going on to Jericho. The sons of the prophets were there, and they said, don't go on. Don't go on, because the Lord's going to take away your master, and don't go on, just you stay here. And then when he got to Jericho, and Elijah said, Elisha, I'm going on, there were more of the sons of the prophets, and they were giving him very, very important. He said, Elisha, don't go on now, because Elijah's going to be taken away today, and don't you go on, because it's going to be a difficult path. And just you stay here. Isn't it well Elisha didn't take their advice? You'll always find, one of the things that we have to remark is, that you will always find that when you have an exercise in your heart to go on, there will be invariably people that will give you advice and try to keep you back. And if these men had had their way with Elisha, they would have checked him at Bethel, and he never would have learnt the lesson of Jericho, and he never would have got to the other side of Jordan. And if the men at Jericho had been able to see their advice carried through, Elisha would only have got 3/4 of the way, and they would have held him back from going the full distance. Now you remember that there'll be always people with advice that will keep you from going the full distance. They say, you can't take this too serious. You don't let this get into you. You don't read too much of a book. You need a little bit of recreation. Now you need to be careful that you don't carry this thing too far. And if you take this thing too far, it'll do damage to your health. And make sure now you don't just go too far. And these men said to Elisha, Elisha, don't go on because it's going to be dangerous. You know, we have heard all that before. And I know that people have to be wise. And I know that the great advice now is that you spend your Saturday afternoon out playing a game of golf. All I'll say is that I'm not here as a medical advisor, and I'm not a psychiatrist either. I wouldn't be too particular about them for that matter. The men of their own profession, but they're no friends of Christianity. I'm neither. But all I'll say is this, there never was much of God learnt on the golf course. And there never was very much of God learned at the races. You be careful that people don't advise you not to go too far. No, these weren't worshippers of Baal. If these Baal worshippers had come along to Elisha and said, now Elisha, don't you be going, he could have shrugged. He said, I wouldn't listen to those boys. You'd have neither time for God nor anything that's right or true. But these were sons of the prophets. These were people that were supposed to be interested in the same thing as he was interested in himself. And you know, advice can be most dangerous when it seems to come from a good source. Beware, there are pressures that have to be resisted if you're going to go the full distance. I would like to have spoken about the prayer. When Elijah got to Jordan, he was asked to make a prayer, to ask for whatever he wanted. It's a big thing when people are asked to pray for whatever they want. You say, sure, we're all asked to pray for whatever we want. But I've always found it interesting in the Bible, when men are given the invitation, just ask whatever you want and I'll give it to you. It's amazing to see what they ask for. I wonder if you were told tonight, if the Lord appeared to you and say, ask for whatever I want, whatever you want, what would you ask for? Somebody said, I'm asking for a bigger house. Or I'm asking that I would keep well in body and I'd have no sickness and I'd have a happy life and that our Jimmy and our John would get saved and all those things. See, that's the difficulty. That's the difficulty. Very often we're not spiritual enough to make the right prayer. The man that had got over to the other side of Jordan, Elijah could turn to him and without a qualm, he could say to him, Elijah, Elisha, ask what you will. The man that has gone so far is a man that's going to be able to pray intelligently, because he has already learnt the lessons of the four places that I've just mentioned, and he has progressed to the, that doesn't mean now you have to make powerful progress in Christian life until you would be able to pray. I don't mean that. But what I'm saying is this, and I'll be honest, I'll just tell you myself, I don't pray very often the way that the Apostle Paul prays. I do not. I'm not talking about the quantity now. But you take the prayers of the Apostle Paul in the Epistle to the Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians. Do you pray like that? That the eyes of their understanding might be opened. That they might apprehend the fullness of the divine mystery. That there might be spiritual enlargement to comprehend divine purpose. Do you pray like that? You pray, Lord, help us today and keep us safe on the roads. And look after all our people and make sure no harm comes to them and save the grandchildren. That's all right. That's good enough. But prayers like that, those prayers should be included. We should have a burden about those who are not saved and ordinary everyday things. But if our prayers finish there, remember it's an indication that we haven't gone very far along the road of spirituality. Well, it was power that he asked for. The work was so great that the one thing that he wanted was power. And I just conclude, I was going to look at the pictures of usefulness at the end of the chapter, but I'll not mention that. We're not speaking tonight about Elijah's going up into heaven in the whirlwind and chariot. Elijah felt the loss of the man, because when Elijah was going up, he cried, my father, the chariots and the horsemen. There's something sad about that. I think Elisha, in a measure, was heartbroken. Why did he refer to Elijah as the chariots and horsemen? It would seem to me that he felt when Elijah went up to heaven that they had lost a man that was just as good as an army. Chariots. Horsemen. He felt Elijah's away and the defense of Israel is gone. You feel like that at times when certain men are called home. You know, there are men in certain assemblies, men that have a knowledge of God, and I'm convinced that they're worth more than 50 men. Chariots and horsemen. Oh, the armies were just the same, and the armies of Jehoram, they were just as big as ever. But Elisha felt, those armies are useless. There was a man that could climb to the top of Carmel and put his head between his knees and to plead with God and bring down a shower of heavenly rain. And says Elisha, that man was worth more than any army. And a man in any assembly that can climb the hill of God's sanctuary and can plead with God until a shower of rain falls, he's worth more than this world can ever supply. What happened? I just have to say this, and this will do for tonight, to let us carry on tomorrow night. Elijah's mantle fell. How did Elisha react to that? What did you do with Elijah's coat? I'm not too sure that I have that keen in wearing it. Everybody, in the previous chapter, chapter 1 of the second book of Kings, the king sent a group of messengers out, and Elijah met them, and he said something to them. And when they came back home, the king said, what kind of a man was it you met? What? Well, they said, well, now, he was a very rough-looking man, and he had a shaggy coat on him. The king says, it's Elijah. It's Elijah. The man with the shaggy mantle, the prophet, the badge of the prophet's office, it's Elijah. And everybody knew Elijah from the clothes that he wore. And I haven't a doubt to say that he was the most hated man in the land of Israel. They rejected him completely. And when he went up to heaven, the only thing that fell to earth was just his mantle, his overcoat. You'd say, I'll just let it lie there. If I put that on, everybody would say, there's a fellow, and he's associated with Elijah. And they'll begin to identify me, because I begin to look like him. And they'll begin to say that the man that's left living upon earth, now he's received a new identity, an identity that associates him with the man that has gone up into glory, and he's altogether different when he comes over to the other side of Jordan. He's absolutely different to the way in which he passed over at the beginning. You know what Elisha did? He took his own clothes and he tore them up. No more. Tore them up. And he left them there at Jordan. And he said, when the people look at me, they'll no longer say, that's Elisha. The old garments that I used to wear, they're absolutely finished. And he tore them and he threw them down on the other side. And he took up the mantle of the man that went to heaven. And he put it on. And every time they looked at him, they said, there's a man that has got a new identity. For he's just a reflection and a repetition of his ascended master. Well, we do that when we leave this meeting tonight. You take the old garments that you used to wear. Tear them up. We hear a lot these days about changed identities. You know, to be honest, we could be doing with a change in our identity. And so live. So live with the investiture and the endowment of Christ that the people that look on us in the place where we live and in the business where we move about, and as we move down the street, and I'm not talking altogether about the clothes that we wear. I'm talking about the character that we wear. The people that look at us, they will so see in our character reflections of Christ that they'll immediately say, those are people that are representatives of the man that went up into heaven almost 2,000 years ago. This man was never the same after his journey with Elijah. And I hope that our communion with Christ, that we'll take the journey after that. He came back, and before the chapter was finished, he had performed 3 miracles. Oh, you say, what's happened now? Performed 3 miracles, and he never had performed a miracle in his life before, and there were plenty more before we finished. Before the chapter ends, 3 miracles had been performed, because the man who has received a new identity is a man who's now exerting a new influence. He has power. And I honestly believe, brethren, if we were more like Christ, we would have more power. But remember, likeness to Christ and the wearing of the character of Christ is the condition, one of the conditions, that is an essential preparation for usefulness in the things of God. Shall we pray? Our Father, again, we ask thee to remember us as we meditate upon these Old Testament pictures. We know that we find in them reflections and anticipations of precious truth that was only fully revealed in New Testament times. We thank thee for the appearing of thy Son, and we thank thee for his accomplishment. And then, O God, we appreciate tonight his ascension to thine own right hand. And here we are, a little group of people living in a hostile world, and we acknowledge before thee that we are waiting for his appearing again in glory. We pray that thou wilt help us to be better servants and to be clearer representatives, and that very often the confusion and the fog that would mark our lives will be taken away, and that our testimony will be clear cut and for thy glory. We pray thy blessing upon all the saints who have come and each assembly represented, and we do ask for these journey and mercies as we make our way home in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Just a verse or two of 154. 154, the sorrows of the daily light, the shadows o'er my path, which fall too oft obscure the glory's light until I rise above them all. I think we sing the last two verses, verses 4 and 5. I imagine that with certain subtractions, Elisha could have sung these words the day that he left with Elijah. Verses 4 and 5 of 154, and we may stand to sing.